and their training. And last time we studied children, their responsibilities, and today we want to conclude with a message on the family altar. Now would you turn please to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and find verse 4, and we'll read a few verses beginning at verse 4, please. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now over to verse 20, please. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean these testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and severe, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he swore to give unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Now shall we look to the Lord for a moment? Father, once again, we rejoice at having thy word, and we rejoice that we have still, in this day of grace, the opportunity to obey. We thank thee for the stress that has already been placed upon obedience. And Lord, we pray this morning that we would be a people with the ears of our hearts wide open, not excusing ourselves before thee, but seeking to submit ourselves humbly to the teaching of thy word. We ask now through for the teaching of thy Holy Spirit in our midst, and we commit this message to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to speak this morning, as I mentioned, on the subject of the family altar. I hope there would not be anyone here this morning like the woman who heard a message on this subject and then went to her local furniture store and asked if the man had something in early American. She wanted to get a family altar and wanted it to go with the decor of the house. And the poor man didn't know what she was talking about. I hope that rather that we would all be familiar with the subject of the family altar, and that we would not only just think about it as an intellectual fact, but that we would put it into practice in our homes. Specifically those here with children, it's important for all of us to be together around the Lord, but specifically those with children, I feel this time is very important. What is the family altar? Well, very briefly, it is just the gathering of the family together as a family to speak to the Lord and to hear his word. Now, it may be modified in many different ways, but basically that's what it is. It's a family coming together as a family before the Lord in the home to hear him speak and to speak to him. What is the scriptural basis for the family altar? Well, not only is the verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that we've read and studied about on a previous occasion, that the fathers are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is, instruction and discipline. These two things go hand in hand, instruction and discipline. But also we have here in our scripture this morning in Deuteronomy something very interesting. I wish you had noticed, please, in our reading, that the scripture that the Lord God made provision for both formal and informal training of the children in the home. Notice, please, the sixth chapter and verse 7. Notice that first sentence. And thou shalt teach them, that is, these commandments, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. This, I would submit to you, is a formal family religious training or education. And also we read in verse 20 through 25, when the son asks and says, what do you mean by these various things? Notice that the father is right ready with an answer. And in that answer, I'm interested to notice, it says in verse 24, it is for our good. It's for our good. And that's what the family altar is for. It's for our own good. It's not to steal away our time or to make us spend more than our little Sunday hour a week in religious things. It's for our good and the good of our family. So I see in the scripture not only the formal education of the children in the things of the Lord, but I also see the informal times. Notice again verse 7. Not only shalt thou teach them diligently unto thy children, but it also says this, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now the scripture does not mean to say that you shall not have any other subject in your home beside the statutes of the Lord. Otherwise, how would the trash get carried out, and how would the lawn get raked, and all the other things? God certainly does not intend that we speak about nothing or that we converse only about religious things. But rather there is to be an informal atmosphere in the home in which the children are trained daily in the knowledge of the Lord. This is carried on, I take it, from the scripture by father and mother. So then the basis of this training is scripture, that God requires this of those of us who are parents, that our home be a Christ centered home. Now just a word on why this institution is important, why it is important to have a family altar in our home. Well, let me suggest for you a few reasons. You remember that a message or two, I think two ago, we stated that the home was to be the primary agency for the training of children. There was a survey taken some time ago at Columbia University, and they asked the question, what was the source of influence on young children in the growing up years of their life, and they found that 16% of the influence came from character-forming organizations, Boy Scouts, Brigade, and all of these various organizations. 31% came from the peer group, that is, children on the same level, school and so forth, and 53% came from the home. Interestingly enough, after age 18, that 31% from the peer group soared up to 50%. So folks, if you have teenagers, 18 and 19 in your home, remember that about half, probably, of all that they're learning is coming from those of their own age, their own peer group. And then interestingly to me, they asked the question, what was the most important single factor in influence in the home? And you know what the answer was? Father's conversation at the dinner table. Isn't that interesting? That was the most important and most formative factor in the lives and in the influence of the children at home. Now that spoke to my heart because not only in my own early years do I remember the conversation at the dinner table, but I also remember that it had a particular effect upon my life when the news wasn't on or something else. And I remember too that oftentimes, I would listen very keenly to what Dad had to say when he came home from work, just because I used to wonder what was out there in the world, and I knew that someday I would be there too. So it's important then to remember that training is going on all the time that our children are in the home. Whether you are specifically engaged in a form of training or not, they are learning. They are being trained. And the family altar is necessary because it takes some of that training time and specifically channels it to the knowledge of God. Now, secondly, it's important because we all must admit in these days that Satan is providing his family altar. Satan is very busy with your children, providing his little time of learning evil ways and sins and so forth, and you must act to combat that. Children get into school and they learn things, and Satan doesn't waste any time in their little lives. This must be actively combated through the knowledge of the Word. Paul speaks about having the shield of faith so that we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul doesn't anywhere that I know of say that we ought to figure out a way to keep the wicked one from throwing fiery darts. It's taken for granted in the Christian faith and in your home and family that the wicked one will be throwing fiery darts. The question is not how to get him to stop. The question is how to equip your young people to meet the onslaughts of the wicked one. The third reason why I submit that this is important is because of the tremendous amount of spiritual ignorance among parents. It's very easy for a parent to assume that the child will never catch on that he does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm older. I can talk my way out of anything. My child will never suspect that I do not have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. But you know, the years go by and Sunday school teachers get on and on in their lessons, and pretty soon Junior begins to ask questions. And what an embarrassing thing it is when Dad must say, well, I really don't know, or go and ask Mom, or, well, your teacher asked you the question, let him give you the answer. That's a very sad thing in a Christian home, especially for Dad, because God has chosen that fathers shall be responsible for the training of the children. Another reason why it's important is because of the inadequacy of Sunday school. Now, I think here at the chapel we have a wonderful Sunday school system, and I'm not knocking it at all. But it is no less true that in 35 or 40 minutes a week, the Sunday school teachers cannot do for your children what God expects you to do for them in 6 or 7 days. It's a very small spiritual menu, 35 or 40 minutes per week. And more is required. Remember that the home is the primary agency for training of children. The local church, secondary. Also remember that another important point, indoctrination in the public schools. Our public schools, many of them, are engaged actively in teaching anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-creation, anti-prayer, anti-everything that's contained in God's Word. You as a parent must combat this daily. Finally, as my last point of why the family altar is important, I would like to suggest to you that we all, when we're born, even our beautiful, young, wonderful little children, we all inherit a spiritual law of gravity, the old nature. And that law of gravity or old nature is pulling us down, down, down all the time. And as it's true in a physical laws, it takes power for a plane to fly. It takes power for a plane to counteract the law of gravity and rise off the ground. So it takes power in the Christian life to counteract the old nature. And if you would like your children to pursue the course of destruction, follow the path downward that leads the broad road to destruction, my dear parent this morning, all you have to do is nothing. Because that is the course that they will most naturally follow. Their feet are on that path when they're born by virtue of the old nature, and they will walk that path till they die unless you step in and take an active part in reversing that course. And do so early. So I believe the family altar is most important. Now the question comes up, how can we start? And I hope there are some in the meeting today who will have this question in your heart. How can we make a start? How can we do this? Well, I've jotted down just a few guidelines that the Lord may bless to our hearts, and I'll share them with you. First of all, I think that it's undeniable that this takes a father's initiative. Now, I realize this may be necessary to swallow some pride, to come before the family and make a few admissions that we have not up to this point done what is right. I realize that, and I also realize that it's a very hard thing to do. But nevertheless, I believe that it takes a father's initiative in the home. Or in the case of a family where only the mother knows the Lord as Savior, it would certainly involve mother getting father's permission that she might carry this on, that she might exercise this. And I'm certain that in most homes, the father, although he may not join in or have a particular interest, he would probably say, well, if that's what you want to do, you go ahead. But anyway, what I'm trying to bring out in this point is please don't wait for your children to come up to you and say, well, couldn't we have a family altar? Because you may have a long wait. In fact, it will probably never happen. It ought to be initiated and carried out by the parents. And then another thing is, it's important to ask God's blessing on the family. And I do not mean the normal at the dinner table over the food, Lord bless our family. I mean a very specific commitment of father and mother and children to God. In the Old Testament, there was a rite known as circumcision, whereby a man and his family were able to commit themselves by way of definite commitment to God. We cannot in our age commit our family to God in the sense that, well, I say a few things over my child or perform a few rites or ordinances or something and he's automatically saved. Because we know that salvation comes to each individual person as they individually put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's necessary then for us to ask God to bless our family ask him out loud in front of the children, Lord, we want to commit our little family to you from this point forward. Thirdly, I would say that whatever you do and you plan to have a family altar, please make it very simple. It's hard for young children, especially those that are very young, if they cannot figure out what's being said, what's being read, or what's being done. They need to have it tailored, not to mom and dad, so don't do the things that you enjoy most. Do the things that will most meet their needs, down on a level where they are. Also, be faithful. This is so important. Be faithful, be regular, but be flexible. In other words, I would not say that a family altar ought to be so important or so unflexible that everything else must be given up. There will be the occasional day when there's a busy day or when you have to go away or when something, you're on the road or something comes up. The children ought to see that you can be flexible in this. They ought not to be made to feel as if this is something that they don't like. It's like medicine. It ought to be something enjoyable. But on the other hand, it needs, for the most part, to be held very faithfully, because children learn faithfulness from their parents. I often wonder when I see parents coming into meetings 15 and 20 minutes late what the children are thinking. I often wonder what kind of an example is being set for them. Children are quick to pick up the difference between what parents say and what parents do. And your children need to know, well, mom and dad are dependable. They are always here on time. They always have time for the Lord. We always have our family devotion. It is the rule rather than the exception. And then I've already mentioned, we ought to try to make a family time together around the Lord. We ought to try to make it enjoyable. Don't let it be church at home. Church at home will probably be very disinteresting to the young people. It needs to be something enjoyable. Someone took a survey once in a seminary and asked all the young people who had a family altar when they grew up what their number one complaint about it was, and most of them said it was too boring. Too boring. Now, this is something which is necessary for mom and dad to put their heads together before the Lord and to avoid. It ought not to be boring. You ought to incorporate some variety. At the end of our message, I'd like to give an illustration of this. You may incorporate into your family time together before the Lord, prayer, interest in mission activity, scripture reading and study, music. It's a good chance, by the way, to prepare and to equip some of your young people for the music programs and so forth that they get into here at the chapel. BMA, I don't know if any of you have ever heard or used BMA, Bible Memory Association. Very good course which provides the learning of a certain number of verses every week for your child. They are tested on this, and they have to know their verses with only, I think, they can miss one word or something like that. But over a period of years, they are bringing into their little minds and memories a tremendous log of Scripture. Wonderful thing. Devotional material. In our day, we live in a day when we're fortunate that there are many, many good, sound, evangelical, devotional books tailored just for young people, right down to the age of 3 and 4. You may get a hold of one of these and use it. And then one family used dramatization of Bible characters, and they let one child be one person, another child be another person, and they tried to get the feel of the passage. And you can, of course, imagine that there would be some good laughs and some good times in a time like that, someone trying to act out Noah in the ark or something. But nevertheless, this is like a picture to them, and it impresses it in their little minds. Now, of course, in every message of this sort, we have to spend a moment on the objections, because there are always those who have objections. Before I share this list with you, just let me say this. I am not so presumptuous to think that anyone here who has their mind made up that, well, our family is just not going to do this, I'm not so presumptuous to think that by reading my little list of objections, it's going to change your mind. Because if your heart is right with God, you don't need to hear any list of objections. You will be ready to go home and share the Word of God and prayer with your family. However, it's important for us to realize that there are some objections which are valid and others which are not too valid. One objection I think that's very valid is someone might say, well, I don't know how. Help me, I don't know how. I hope by the end of the message that problem will be answered, but I would say, speak to someone here at the chapel that they don't like, it's like medicine. It ought to be something enjoyable. But on the other hand, it needs for the most part to be held very faithfully, because children learn faithfulness from their parents. I often wonder when I see parents coming into meetings 15 and 20 minutes late, what the children are thinking. I often wonder what kind of an example is being set for them. Children are quick to pick up the dad, you have a problem of your vision, it's not really more important. Someone has said, are your activities anesthetics to deaden the pain of an empty life? Just anesthetics to put us to sleep so we won't ever have to come face to face with the real truth. Our family is a dead Christian family. No time. And then what about, someone says, well, it's not convenient. Well, that's a schedule problem. And I might ask you this morning, are you really looking for a convenient religion? Is that why you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because you wanted a convenient religion? You know, the Lord speaks about denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him. This does not involve pursuing my kingdom and God's kingdom at the same time. It is very inconvenient sometimes to be a Christian. But it's inconvenient in a good sense of the word. That is, I am following one who has a higher program and purpose for my life, and my children are learning where my real sense of values are. Someone says, I don't need it. Our family doesn't need it. Well, I think that person has a vision problem. Perhaps your life is divided too much between the religious on one hand and the secular on the other hand. We were speaking about this the other night in one of the meetings. Some people pigeonhole their lives. This is God's little time, and the rest is mine. This is God's little dollar or His money. I give it to Him, then the rest is mine. This is not the Christian philosophy or teaching at all. The Scripture says that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we are to glorify God in our body, in our spirit. They belong to God. We need time together with our families, with the Lord. Then there is the complaint, well, it's too ritualistic. Too ritualistic. I may say that this excuse is an especially poor one, for by it we may dismiss all the meetings of the local church plus any other exercise which has a pattern. It is only what you make it. And if you come together in a boring sort of a way and say, well, kids, we have to read our chapter and have a quick word of prayer, it will probably become a ritual and it will probably not add much to your life. Rather, this time should be something that the whole family looks forward to with excitement. This is the time when we all get together as a family, where we all can say anything we want. No one is going to be punished for what he brings out. It's a time of honesty, sharing together. It's a time of laying before the Lord honestly what's on our heart. I was reading the other day in a book on this subject, and the man had the family devotions going, and a visitor was there, and one of his little boys prayed for, I think, a fence. And then he prayed for his tricycle. And the doctor afterwards said to the father, tell me, do you encourage your children to pray for fences and tricycles and things like that? And he said, I certainly do. He said, do you have a home? And the doctor said, yes, I do. He said, well, do you ever pray for it? Yes. He said, what about that nice car out there? Do you ever pray for that? He said, well, yes. He said, well, I would like you to know that that fence that keeps those big dogs out of our yard and that tricycle are just as important to my child as your home and your car are to you. And he's bringing them to the Lord. And I would like to say that that's a wonderful illustration of a child learning to come to the Lord with his little allotment in life. As he learns to commit himself to the Lord for little things, his little bicycle and little things on his heart, so he will learn to in bigger things in life. Now, that's the end of the objections. A word about the rewards for this. Well, there are some rewards that are obvious. For example, the reward that when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you have to give an account for how you have raised your family, you will be better prepared to tell the Lord or to give an account in the sense that you have done all that you could for the children. You have done all that was humanly possible. You have spiritually educated them in the knowledge of the Lord. It is a sad thing to see a child grow in a Christian home and in full knowledge of who God is and what He requires, turn and say, I will not have this man to reign over me. But it is a far sadder thing to have a child come to the end of his life and say, If only my parents had told me. If only I had known that this is what God requires. And so the reward then of the judgment seat of Christ is one we ought to think about. Secondly, I believe that the regular observance of family devotions in the home will help the child learn to have quiet time on his own. Certainly the example of mom and dad taking time before the Lord in their own study of the Scripture and prayer will do a lot in this end. But also the private devotions will be helped or encouraged by the family worship. The little child gets to see that it's important that we always look into the Word of God. He will see that we always have something to say to the Lord. We always communicate back and forth like this. And he will naturally make the connection in his private life. Another very important benefit of the family time together is the fact that children begin to open up about serious subjects. Now, this is only if you let them. You may squelch them in a way that they will be afraid to say what's on their heart. But if you allow them and encourage them to bring out into the open those questionable and even those things we might traditionally say, well, that's very naughty for you to think about. Nevertheless, if you encourage them to bring out into the open what's going on in that little mind, very often God will allow you to divert their feet from the wrong path to the right one prematurely. That is, before Satan can turn it into sin in the life. Remember in this connection that the family altar is not the pulpit for dad to lecture the family. This is a real temptation, I'm sure. His father says, well, there's been so much unruliness in this house in the last few days. When we get the family devotions, I'm going to lay it out in lavender. And the family thinks, oh boy, if we can only get rid of this family devotion time. Let the discipline and the chastisement be saved for any other time but family devotions. Because remember, mom and dad, this must be a time that your children grow to enjoy, that they grow to look forward to and love. And then you will have the obvious reward, which is not a small one, of seeing your children grow in the Lord regularly, daily. It's one thing, you know, to have a big meal and then to go for 3 or 4 days without a bite, and then have another big meal, and a very sporadic kind of an eater. I would not suggest this is a good pattern for your physical health. We know that regular meals and regular sleep are beneficial to the body. So I would suggest in spiritual things, regular daily meals for the children in the Lord, in God's Word. We have to notice in our scripture, in verse 7 it says, once again, or verse 6, these things which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Notice that all of the other things that are said from our scripture are based on verse 6. Mom and dad, they are to be in your heart. And then out of your heart is to flow all the teaching, formal and informal, to the children. But if verse 6 is not true, that the Lord does not occupy a place in your heart, then verse 7 and 8 and all the way down the chapter will only be meaningless. Oh, you can go through the forms. You can sit the kids down and run through an empty ritual, but they'll soon see that there's nothing in it. You see, it's as the Word of Christ dwells in our hearts by faith that we have something there to share to the children. Were we not just singing the hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord, to Me? Why can the Lord break the bread of life to us? Because He has it. It's His. He owns it. He has it completely and fully. He knows He is the Word of God, and therefore He may share it with us. How can we share something that we do not have? How can you pass along to your children that which you have not? And they will very soon perceive that you are really a spiritually empty individual if you try to, as we say, fake it. So verse 6 says, let them be in thine heart. And then in verse 7 it says, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Diligently. It takes diligence. It takes perseverance. There will be the constant tugging for a while of, oh, can't we forget it tonight, or, oh, we're too tired, or something like that. It takes diligence. And the Lord knew that, and He put that word in there. And then I like the rest of that verse very much, because it provides, as we were saying, for that informal atmosphere, that talking in the way, you go for a walk with your son or your daughter, just to walk out to enjoy the beautiful day, and something about what the Lord has made comes up. Isn't it beautiful that God has made this, that God has made me? When we pray, do we thank the Lord for all the little things, the sun and the beauty, our hands and feet, our eyes, and all the things God has given to us? You see, children need to see that we have an informal relationship with the Lord, too. One where we can just sort of talk to Him any time. And then when they get into trouble, they don't wonder what to do. It's almost second nature. They go right to the Lord. When you sit down in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, possibly a hint there about the bedtime story. Well, I can remember Mom and Dad sitting at my bedside with the, is it Edgar Meyer's Bible story book, reading me a Bible story. And maybe not just true to the letter how it happened in the Scripture, but there on the page was the story that held my attention and implanted in my heart the knowledge of the Word of God. When thou liest down, when thou risest up in the morning, the day to be committed to the Lord, how important it is to saturate our home with the knowledge of God. So there are various rewards, then, which God gives to the family that will practice and obey a time of devotion together. By the way, before we hurry on to our final point, let me just make an application here. We have Bible studies at the chapel going on. We have Bible studies in various towns and homes, college Bible studies, various schools. And I'd like to say a word now, just for a moment, to those who are older in the faith. You know, it's so easy to get into a Bible study and show off, to spiritually pretend that we have all the answers, and to make those poor, young, little Christians feel very inferior and very inadequate. And I would like to encourage those of you who are older in the faith here today, if you are in regular attendance at a Bible study at home or at the chapel, that you have patience with the young Christians, possibly young Christians who are seeking answers or making points or having questions, that you do not try to just show off how much you know. This is a real problem for me that I have to continually remember. Young Christians do not know it all. None of us do if we're honest, but they seem to display it in a rather unusual manner. And we have to sit quiet and bite our tongue and thank the Lord that they have what little progress that they have. This is true in family devotion. Your child may make a statement that shocks you. I read in the Scripture such and such, and they give a little application that's way off. Well, don't come down hard on them and say, that's heresy, kid. You're all wrong. And then launch into a 15-minute harangue of them, because then they'll think, well, boy, next time I have a point, I'm going to put it there in the basket without even saying anything to Dad. Rather encourage them. If you would like an illustration of that, remember how patient God was in revealing His truth in His Word. Take the first 10 or 20 books of the Bible sometime and pretend that all the Bible there is, just that much, and then read it and see what you can learn about the afterlife. See what you can learn about heaven and hell. I tell you right now, you'll learn precious little. And I imagine the people that lived back for those thousands of years made some pretty ignorant statements and requests in their prayers. And God did not come down on them on a curse and say, you dummy, is that all you know? God was patient with them, and God nurtured them along. And as the years went by, we call it progressive revelation, God carefully gave them a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more. And pretty soon we get up to the end of the Scripture and we say, my goodness, look at all that God has prepared for the child of God. How tremendous. What a blessing that I live in this day when God has given me His full revelation, Genesis to Revelation. But let me never be proud and say, well, those poor, ignorant, untaught people of the Old Testament, or even in my own family, poor, ignorant children think that. Let me rather have a heart of love that nurtures them along and carefully leads them one by one into the truth of God. Now, finally, just before we close, I would like to share something that has been a real blessing to my life, only by reading of it still. I have no children yet to try this out on. But I asked myself if I could share with the people at Westwood one pattern home devotional, what would I share? And so I went through all kinds of suggestions from all kinds of men and writers and speakers on what they thought was best. And I've selected here the pattern that one family uses, which I think personally is the best one that I've seen. I guess the dad in the family designed this, and He didn't seem too anxious that it be copyrighted or that nobody else share it, so I'll just share it with you. In their family, they have devotion 6 days a week, Monday through Saturday, and they have one day of the week teach something that starts with the letter of that day. For example, Monday is Missionary Day. You see, it's easy for the children. They know what's coming up. Monday, Missionary Day, and they pray for the missionaries. They pick a few out of the handbook, and they learn about them, and they have Missionary Day. Now, in addition, of course, they will read and pray, but that's the emphasis that day, and maybe in the scripture they'll have a missionary story. On Tuesday, it's Theology Day. Simple doctrine, broken down very easy. The children can understand that Jesus Christ was God, things like that. He mentioned that Ken Taylor has an excellent book out on Bible doctrines geared to ages 4 through 11. You see, very early they begin to learn the very, very basic truths of the Christian faith, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, that Jesus died on the cross. These are doctrines. Tuesday is Theology Day. And then Wednesday is Witness Day. They pray for their friends at school. They pray for their neighbors. Pray for any visitors there in the home. They learn how to witness, how to speak a word for the Lord. That's Wednesday, Witness Day. Thursday is Training Day. Thursday is the day when the children can plan what they want to do. They can have their little program. They can pick the songs or pick the Bible reading, or they can arrange it. They can do anything they want. But they're to be trained. They're to learn, to watch Mom and Dad and have a day when they can be in charge. Friday is Family Day. All the problems for the family, all the sicknesses in the relatives, and the unsaved, grandma and grandpa, and whatever it is, they learn to pray and to think about their family. And then Saturday is a day when they think about the coming Lord's Day, the Sunday school lesson, and so forth. May I ask you, do you think that in a family like that, where the children came out of a home that practiced that kind of a schedule for the Lord, do you think their children would come to Sunday school on Sunday and not know their verse, or not have their Bible, or not know things about the Lord? It's a wonderful thing when we as parents will open our hearts to the Lord and realize that God has entrusted us with human beings who are going to grow up, and very soon they're going to look at us and say, well, I'm a grown-up now. I'm not a child. I'm not under you anymore. I love you, but I'm grown up. It's time for me to go out into the world and become a father and mother. And we hang our heads and we think, well, I wonder how much of what they saw in me they will incorporate into their lives. How much of what I did, how much of what I lived for, will they have to say, boy, that's chaff. Out with that. No place for that in our family. How happy the parent must be who has a child that goes on in the things of the Lord. I spoke to a very good friend of mine, son of the dean of where I went to school in Chicago Friday night. I met him down at Yale. And I got to talking to him, and I mentioned to him what a blessing his father had been in my life. You know what he said to me? He said, well, you know, I don't like to hero worship, he said, but I have to just thank the Lord that I have a wonderful father and mother. Isn't that a testimony? His father and mother will never hear that remark unless I tell them and I make. But thousands of miles away, they'll never hear that. He said, I bow my head and thank God for a wonderful father and mother. How would you like to hear your child say that? I'm sure I'd like to hear it. But don't think that they'll come to you and say, Dad, let's get going and we got to be a spiritual family. Mom, let's make Christ Lord of our home. They probably won't do it. They need your initiative and your leadership. And I hope that God will use this message in many homes here at Westwood Bible Chapel to bring Christ into the center of the family. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the preciousness of being able to walk and talk with our Lord. We thank thee that we are not as in the Old Testament, standing afar off. But we hear thy voice saying, draw near. And yet, Lord, with this precious privilege that we have of drawing near to thee, we take advantage of it, we take it for granted, we neglect it, we forget it. And Lord, Satan steals the days and the hours, and we forget that our children are watching us. Lord, forgive us of our negligence. Forgive us for our unconcern. And grant, we pray, that each one of us this day might come before thee with humble hearts, acknowledging that we have failed and that we need to be a closer and more knit together family for Thee. We pray for those here who have children, Lord. Give them strength, give them patience, and encourage them, we pray. We thank Thee now for Thy blessing. We ask that Thou watch over and guide us in the remainder of this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.